Well, LifeBridge, it is a privilege for me to be with you this morning. I want to rush to vocalize my appreciation to your team, your staff, to your pastor, Rick, for letting me be with you today, and of course, especially to my great friend, Tim Foote, who has been a constant source of encouragement in my life, especially these last 2 years, as we moved from the Miami heat to that frozen tundra in Chicago. We moved up there because I'm continuing some education. I'm also serving at a church called Heritage. And some of the best lessons that the Lord has taught us these past 2 years haven't just come from inside of a classroom or further ministry experience, but they have come from just being the parents of two beautiful girls. In fact, I want to introduce them to you this morning. And my youngest, I'm holding her in my arms. Her name is Kara. She is 2 years old. Maya is our oldest. She is 3 years old. And of course, my wife, Cassie, is all the way to the right. And as you can tell, we have all kinds of chocolate in my house, right? We look a lot like Miami. And this past year, one of the insights that we gained just into life was that there's something about the clarity of the words of a three-year-old. Wouldn't you agree? You know, my wife and I generally, we put our girls to bed and we, you know, read them a book or we'll read them a Bible story because we want them to know who God is. We want them to know who Jesus is. And so on one particular night, you know, we're done just reading a Bible story and my oldest, Maya, she just sort of stands up and looks outside of the window and then looks back at me and says, "Papi, can Jesus come stay at our house? Can he come and be with us?" And I, at that moment, I turn on her and say, well, sweetie, you know, Jesus is here with us. And she turns around and says, "But I can't hear him. I can't see him. I want to be with Jesus." And I want that for her too. I want her to know God because I can't know God for her. And she expressed that desire so clearly. And haven't you ever felt the same way? Haven't you ever felt that same desire to hear from God and to know him, to be with him, to have a relationship with him? It was that great African philosopher, Augustine of Hippo, who coined the phrase, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." He was capturing the deepest longing of the human soul, which is to know God so that we can know why we are here, who we are, and what we're supposed to do. And today, we're going to take a look at a psalm, Psalm 19, written by that poet, King David, in which we're going to discover that God is a God who speaks, a God who's revealed himself in different times and in different ways. And he's not hiding behind some secret door, making it impossible for you to get to know him. Instead, he has spoken. He is a God who wants to be known. So wherever you are in your journey of faith, maybe this is your first time at church and you're just kind of checking out what Christianity is all about. Maybe you've been coming for a couple of weeks just continuing to investigate what following Jesus means. Or maybe you're stuck in a rut in your faith, or perhaps you're thriving here today. I believe that David is going to give us some incredible insight so that you and I can not only know God, but also to grow in our knowledge of him. So I want to invite you to take out your Bibles to Psalm 19. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And if you didn't bring a Bible, don't worry. The verses will come up on the screen. How do we get to know God? Well, the first insight that we learn from this psalm is that we ought to listen to the words of creation. Watch what David writes. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge, right? There's something about nature that tells us something about God. You know, the moment you step outside of this building, especially here in Colorado, man, this is unfair, by the way. You look at that mountain range, and you look at the beautiful sky, and suddenly you gain an appreciation for the magnificence of creation. It's singing a song about somebody. The psalmist tells us that it is God. And if you think about it, you know, throughout the history of civilization, right, entire nations have made the sun, the moon, the stars their God. Artists have tried illustrating it. Scientists are obsessed with replicating it. Listen, today, if you want a glimpse into the divine, just breathe in the air you didn't create. Walk outside and feel the warmth of the sun that hangs on the sky. And not because of you. The psalmist is saying that this reality that is beyond our comprehension is that there is a God who made all of this. And by implication, it's a God who made you. A God who gives life. Which means that you and I don't have the power to give that to ourselves, right? You cannot create life. We need something outside of us to give us life from nothing. Which is why when we send a rover into space, into Mars, you know, we're looking for a certain element. Do you know what that is? We look for water. You see, we're not looking to make life. We're looking to find it. And so when you behold creation, you begin to get a sense that there is a God who gives life and who made you, and that you're here because of grace. And everyone in the world, every human being, can attest to this knowledge of God, which is why the psalmist says, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You know, he'll use the metaphor of the sun to describe the reach and the radiance of this grace of creation. Rich and poor, right? Anybody can experience and partake of this knowledge of God. But the words of creation are figurative, aren't they? What do they actually mean? Which God are they talking about? Can we know God simply just by listening to the words of creation? We can't, because we need words. We need actual speech to have a personal relationship with God. You see, speech disambiguates action. It spells out what a person does. For example, if I do this today, and I ask you, what did I do? Talk to me, somebody. A dance? What else? Maybe some of you are like, you know, Carlos, looked like you had a lot of coffee this morning, right? You're trying to do a little jumping jack? You need some help? You can perhaps ascertain certain truths about what I did, but you cannot know concretely unless I tell you with my words. You see, if you and I want to know God personally, it isn't enough to listen to the words of creation. We need a more specific revelation. And that's why we need to listen to the words of Scripture. So the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Which God is David talking about here? You see, in the beginning of the psalm, he said that the heavens declare the glory of God. And he used the most general word for God. He used the Hebrew word El, which just means Almighty God. And it could be used of other gods. But when he moves from creation to the written word of God, he tells us which God creation is singing about. He uses the word Yahweh, which is spelled on those caps in your Bible as Lord, Yahweh, the one true God, as the Hebrew Israelite people knew him, the self-existing one. This God, these lyrics are about Jehovah. And his revelation, David says, is perfect and it revives the soul. But maybe you're here and you'd say, Carlos, I don't know if I can actually accept that claim from David, that the scripture is perfect. I mean, isn't it written by men? I saw in a documentary, Carlos, in the History Channel, that the socio-political influences really made a difference as the Bible was being put together. And if you're here and perhaps you don't trust the Bible for certain intellectual reasons, I want to tell you that I understand your concern. I resonate with that. In fact, my personal wiring, the way God made me, he made me a little bit of a skeptic. And one of the reasons why I left to Chicago was because I wanted to deepen my conviction about the Word. If I was going to preach it for the rest of my life, I wanted to understand how it came together. And you know what I found? That instead of the study of the original languages and the history of the canon, instead of that eroding my faith, it's actually given me a higher view of Scripture. Because God isn't against reason. Amen? There's this narrative that somehow Christians are supposed to be like dumb and close-minded. But that's not true when you look at history. Yes, there are difficulties in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that you throw out the baby with the bathwater. There are difficulties. But that doesn't mean there are mistakes. And if you're here and you're struggling with the idea of inerrancy, I'd be happy to point you to some resources after service. However, most likely the reason that you don't trust the Bible is not because you studied classics and the ancient languages and the historiography of the canon and looked at the original manuscripts and then came to the conclusion that you just can't trust in the reliability of these documents. Most likely the reason you don't trust the Word of God is because you believed another voice, what somebody else told you about the Bible instead of what God says about the Bible. And the decision you have to make for yourself today is, which voice am I going to trust? Here's a fact. This book has stood the test of time. Men and women, brilliant, have defended, cherished it, even some died for it. And not just because of its amazing cohesion, but also because they experienced what David is talking about. They have been revived by it. That was the case with that philosopher that I told you, that I quoted earlier in the message today, with Augustine. He didn't grow up a Christian. He was a public intellectual, a professor of rhetoric in Milan, seeking to find his way to have faith. And he writes in his autobiography, The Confessions, that it was in a garden in his 30s when God led him to open up the scriptures to the book of Romans. And in that moment, his soul was revived. You see, he needed something outside of himself to give him spiritual life. And just like we need something outside of us to give us biological life, we need the supernatural power of God to do that in our souls if we're going to know him personally. You have the power to do a lot of things, to change your behavior, to change the way that you think. If you study, you know, neuropsychology, neuroscience now, you'll see that there's tons of studies that help us shape our brain. But what you don't have the power to do is the supernatural. You don't have the power to revive your own soul. And if you want to experience that, then you ought to position yourself in a place to be transformed by the power of God by listening to the words of Scripture. And so the psalmist continues. He says that the Scriptures are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than also honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. This revelation, it's a treasure The richest man of his time is saying this, right? That there isn't any amount of money that can buy me the words of God. In fact, he says, it's sweeter than honey. But maybe you're here and you're like, man, I don't think about the Bible like honey. I think about it more like broccoli. I know it's good for me, but I don't know if I want to eat it. And so you read, you know, this psalm, and it kind of cuts you. It makes you feel guilty a little bit because I'm like, man, I don't know if I treat Scripture like David does. I don't know if it's this valuable for my own life. And I want to give you some thoughts, maybe why you may not treasure Scripture today. Maybe you don't treasure it because it's failed to meet your expectations. Somehow, some way, you thought that when you picked up this book, you were going to be transported into a different dimension. And that it would answer every burning question in a perfect time in your own life. And so you thought, you know what? You know, you prayed to God, God, am I supposed to marry her? And you just kind of let it fall in the middle of the Bible, which means that you're always going to get a psalm, right? And then you were like, more to be desired are they than gold. I want to marry her. But then you were disappointed with the result. And your expectations weren't met because you treated this book not so much as a lamp onto your feet, but as a lamp to be rubbed. And a genie would come out and grant you your three wishes. But you see, this book is about God primarily. And if you read the Bible with that kind of mentality, here's what you're doing. Watch. You're focusing on reading the Bible as making a transaction with God rather than building a relationship with Him. I want to encourage you, if you want to recalibrate that perspective in your life, that when you approach reading the Scripture, don't approach it just by thinking of making a transaction with God, but rather just to build a relationship with Him, to know who He is. Maybe you don't treasure Scripture here because you just don't know how to read it. And you, every time you read the Bible, you're like, I just don't know what it means. I don't know what it says. And by the way, that was my story, and I grew up in church. And so I'd read a proverb, you know, except the weird ones, and then some psalms, and maybe some gospels, you know, and stay away from Revelation. And the reason I didn't understand it is because I just didn't know how to read it. And it wasn't for a lack of resources or capacity. If I'm honest with myself, it was really because of a lack of passion and a lack of effort. Because there is treasure here. Sometimes it's sitting right in front of you. You just got to know how to dig it out. You see, today we're reading poetry. When you read a gospel, you're reading something closer to journalism. But if you're anything like me, then your challenge and our challenge here in the United States, it's not going to be a lack of strategies and tips and resources. It's going to be a lack of effort and a lack of action. Because you see, anybody who knows how to read can learn to read the Bible. And so perhaps the most important step that you will take today is just to pick up this book and to commit to building a relationship with God and to say to Him, you know what, God, I'm not going to give up. You know, and I'm going to talk to maybe one of the pastors here. I'm going to join Rooted and learn to read the Bible with a community of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And the more you begin to read the Bible, the more that you treasure it, because the more that you are revived by it. Perhaps you're here and you don't treasure the Scripture because you see Bible reading as an obligation rather than an invitation from God. And this is probably my biggest struggle personally. You know, I'm a pastor, seminary student. So when I don't read the Bible consistently, you know how I feel? Guilty, condemned. Like, I'm like, I don't even know why I should do this anymore. Have that ever happened to you? Where you tried reading the Bible plan, you know, right in January, and you read it for 3 months, and then all of a sudden, you know, in June, you're like, what's going on? And in those moments where you feel convicted, instead of that conviction leading you to feel condemned, help it remind you that God is inviting you to know Him. That this isn't merely an obligation, but an invitation to live life at the fullest. so that you can be enriched by the Scripture. And perhaps lastly, listen, you may not treasure the Scripture because you just don't care about what it says. You think you know better. And so you take matters into your own hands. And when you do, that's why you fail to see the hand of God at work in your life. But if you want to know Him personally, you have to listen to the words of Scripture. This is how Paul puts it in Romans 10. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. To know God, you need to know about the good news of Jesus. And you know where you find those good news? In this book. And so you listen to the words of creation, and you listen to the words of Scripture, and then you respond to the gift of His word. And there's two ways that you can respond when you read your Bible, or even today, when you listen to a message from the word of God, you can respond with either humility or with pride. Anybody ever met somebody prideful in this room? Not in this church, of course, but outside of here, you know, out there. What do you notice about the kind of listening skills that prideful people have? Are they very good listeners? Of course not. They want you to listen to everything they have to say. But somebody who showcases humility is teachable. They can listen. They know how to say, I'm sorry. And because of that, they can grow. See, humility in your life unlocks the possibility of growth, even with God. And so when David listens to the words of Scripture, you know how he responds? With humility. He says, look in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. He starts talking about his own sin, even the sin that he can't see, right? This sin that separates him from having a relationship with God. He said, God, would you please show me what I can't see? It's not like he can wake up and look at himself in the mirror and then say, soul, you look greedy today. We can't do that, even though mirrors show us a deeper reality. They can't show us what's on the inside of our soul. And I have to be honest with you, I have a love-hate relationship with mirrors. Okay? Sometimes you wake up and you look at yourself in maybe a big mirror and you're like, okay, cool, man, you know, I'm looking a little skinnier today and my face is looking clear. And then suddenly you approach one of these bad boys right here. One of these small, round, magnifying mirrors. And you thought everything was fine. And then you went to put your makeup on or you went to shave and you went, whoa! I have 18 blemishes within a 1-inch radius of my teeth. What's going on? And you look in the mirror and it will affirm some things about you, but it'll also show you some things that you want to change. The book of James says that the Scripture is like a mirror, but it shows you a deeper reality. It shows you things about your soul, and it will affirm some things. It will say, you're made in the image of God, and I love you unconditionally, and working hard, guess what? That's a good thing. But then you can also walk away from the mirror of Scripture, and you'll realize things about yourself that you didn't even know were there. Like, man, God, I'm just living for myself. I'm prideful. I shouldn't do what I'm doing right now. And the key lies on how you respond when you see the reality that the mirror shows you. If you respond with pride, then you'll say something like, you know what? I don't care what the Scripture says. I don't care what David says in Psalm 19. I'm going to keep doing the same thing because I've met 100 other people who are perfectly happy with their life. And I'm just going to continue living this way. Guess what? James would say that you're deceiving yourself. But if you respond with humility, you'll take a look at those realities in your own life, in your own heart, and you'll say, God, help. Would you please mold me into your image? How will you respond today, even to this word? David concludes Psalm 19 by saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He wants to offer a sacrifice of words to God, and he knows that it's really up to God whether or not he's going to receive them. But David experienced that acceptance because of the covenant that God made with David. And at the end of the day, for you and I, if we really truly want to know God, we have to ask him to transform us. We need him to be able to change us. Because listen, you may be here, and you may listen to the words of creation and say, you know what, there is a God. And you may listen to the words of Scripture and say, you know what, you can intellectually assent that Jesus is God. But you need that knowledge to go from your head into your heart. And that's what David experiences, isn't it? In order for that to happen, you need the power of grace. And you need the power of a redeemer. In his famous book, The Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien describes the adventures of a hobbit by the name of Frodo. And if you're in that 1% of the population that has maybe never watched those movies, a hobbit is a human-like creature with big hairy feet. And by the way, if you want to see that movie, just take, you know, 17 hours of your life and you'll be able to do that. That's really amazing. But here's what Frodo does. He is tasked with taking the ring of power crafted by the evil Lord Sauron. This is a ring that represents the ultimate evil. And he goes through this incredible journey of grief and sacrifice, of pain and hunger. And he finally makes it to the place where the ring is forged. And he has the opportunity to destroy evil once and for all. But in this incredible twist, he turns around and he puts the ring on himself. It's a twist that reminds us that the power of evil and sin cannot be destroyed by the triumph of the will. But instead, his own hand had to be cut off by something outside of himself so that ring would have to be destroyed. And if you want the sin in your life to be destroyed, you need the power of a redeemer. What I love about this psalm is that David wrote about a redeemer, and he didn't even know that Jesus Christ would come to live on this earth, to do the things that you and I cannot do, to hang on a cross for the forgiveness of our sin so that we could have access to knowing him. And guess what? The tomb is empty today as a witness of the supernatural power of God. And because of that, you can know him and you can trust him. And perhaps you're here today and maybe your next step isn't just to read the word. Maybe your next step is to say to God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give my life to you today. And if you want to do that, man, I want to encourage you at the end of the service to either come here, we'd love to talk to you, or you can just go to the Connect booth outside of the auditorium. But then for others of you, perhaps today you respond to this word by accepting that invitation to dig into the Scripture, not just as an obligation, but as an invitation to experience the abundant life that God designed for you. Perhaps today you need to sign up for that small group Rooted, whatever it may be. Here's what we do know. God is a God who speaks. Will you listen and respond to his word today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you didn't leave us to ourselves. You are a great God who is also personal. I pray that you would move in our hearts today and that you would help us to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.